you just heard the gospel, but I'm betting that many of you are still stuck on the song. You know, that ending, it's kind of hard to read, isn't it? Yeah. You know, the beginning of that psalm is cited often. It shows up in music. It's beautiful. It's even become something of an anthem for the Rasta movement. By the waters of Babylon, there we lay down. As an expression of the, the experience of exile, of suffering, right? But boy, that ending. Baby bashing. So, ugly words, hard to say. And I think it's legitimate to ask, what are they doing in the Bible, and why do we use them in worship? You know, there are a number of denominations that will use this psalm, but lop off the last couple of verses in worship, leave them out. So why don't we? Well, let me give you just a little bit of historical context about the psalm to set what it's about, because it's important to remember what the people of God have been through. And you are reading from Lamentations, pairs with that psalm, because what the people of Israel, the people of Judah and Jerusalem had experienced was they had a conquering army come and literally tear down their city, tear down Jerusalem, tear it down to the ground, destroy their place of worship. And, quite literally, take their children and bash their heads in front of their eyes. This is what they had experienced. And then their land was devastated by armies, and those who survived, almost all of them were taken away into exile. They had experienced the utter devastation of their land and their people. And I think if we let ourselves reflect on that, we might understand why they'd be a bit angry. You know, but we don't have that psalm in there. We don't retain it in our scriptures just because it bears witness to an ancient historical reality. The truth is, that desire for revenge is not just an ancient reality. It's a very present and modern one. You know, I don't know how many of you saw this week in the news this story about Botham Jean, and the trial of the policewoman who was off duty in uniform, returned home. She thought she was going to her apartment, but she actually went to the apartment directly above her floor. And when she opened the door, there was a man there, and she shot and killed him. And what made news this week was both her conviction and sentencing for murder, and also the reaction of Botham Jean's brother, who went and hugged her and told her that he forgave her and that he loved her. You know, that didn't make news and get replayed everywhere because everyone went, oh yeah, that's the usual and right reaction to this kind of situation. Right? Everyone was going, oh my goodness, how did he manage that? Right? And that's in a case where even the jury that convicted her agreed that she genuinely had thought she was in her own apartment. Right? It was a mistake, but a mistake with murderous intent. Right? So if you can even bear to do this, just think for a minute about what your reaction would be if someone with intention deliberately tortured and killed your child in front of you or your grandchild. I'm guessing passion would not be. I forgive you. It would be, I want revenge. I want this person to suffer. How could they do that? You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is it does not pretty up human nature. It's honest. It is honest, and I love that. It's ugly to look at sometimes. But then, so are our emotions. You know, and this psalm is not an expression from God of how humans should think and behave. It is an expression from people to God about how they do feel. And we know we should love our enemies. This psalm exists in the same scripture where our Lord and Savior says, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you. We know what we should do. But the problem is, that's not always what we want to do. And how do we get from where we are to where we should be? Kathleen Norris, in her book, Amazing Grace, says, children who are picked on by their big brothers and sisters can be remarkably adept when it comes to writing cursing psalms. And I believe that the writing process offers them a safe haven in which to work through their desires for vengeance in a healthy way. Once a little boy wrote a poem called The Monster Who Was Sorry. He began by admitting that he hates it when his father yells at him. His response in the poem is to throw his sister down the stairs and then to wreck his room and finally to wreck the whole town. The poem concludes, then I sit in my messy house and say to myself, I shouldn't have done all that. So why do we include ugly, vicious psalms like this one in our worship? Like that writing process, they provide a safe way to work through our anger. And they name it, just put it out there. They're a model of what prayer can be. Jesus commands us to love our enemies, and we know that. But when we're deeply hurt, love's not usually our first response. Let's be real here, even if we know it should be. In prayer, we can bring our desire for vengeance before God. Not because God is going to grant our pleas and go bash in some babies' heads for us, but because we can trust God to handle our prayer in the way that is best for us and for our enemies. And in prayer, we bring before God the painful truths about ourselves, the ways that we know we fall short of what God calls us to be, the things that we've done wrong, our failures, our fears, our angers, the vulnerability that we hide from everybody else. Everything in us that we hide from the world and even from our friends, we can bring that before God and trust God with it. And the Psalms show us that. The Psalms give us official permission to be as ugly as we sometimes are before God and know that God is not going to turn away in horror. You know, I've read in several places the recent advice about how to deal with a child's tantrums. Have you seen this? You know, it's not to punish the child and say, stop that. It's to welcome the child into your arms and provide them comfort, and let them know that you understand how frustrated they are by their own feelings, that they're overwhelmed, and they don't know how to process what they're feeling. Instead of scolding them for being out of control, you model understanding and show them how to be in control. and you show them love. Our reading from 2 Timothy says, I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. We can bring our whole selves before God in prayer because we know the one in whom we have put our trust. And we know that when we are out of control, God is not. By being honest with God in prayer, we live out our faith. That God's truth is greater than ours, God's love is greater than ours, and whatever our feelings about our enemies may be, God loves them. When we pray, we submit ourselves to God's will, and we leave the outcome of our prayers in God's hands. And by doing that, we open ourselves to being changed. The disciples said to Jesus, increase our faith. And Jesus replied, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. I wonder why the disciples ask for more faith. You've probably seen some of the miracles that Jesus has done, and I think that's pretty cool, and they'd like to do some of that too. But you notice that Jesus immediately changes the subject from the size of the faith to the purpose of faith. What is faith really about, after all? You know, I suspect that if the proud disciple asked the mulberry tree to be uprooted just so they could show off their powers, that's not really the point, is it? The point of faith is not to promote ourselves, but to obey our Lord. Faith isn't about display. It's about seeking God's purposes and doing God's will. So what mulberry trees need uprooting? Not mostly the ones out there in the yard. I think it's the hatred and anger and fear in our own hearts, the deep-rooted emotions that keep us from loving as God calls us to love. And we can't move them by ourselves. But God can. God can. And what Jesus reminds us is what matters is not the size of our faith, but the one in whom we believe. Mustard seed faith is enough, not because we are great and powerful, but because God is. So here we are, we disciples of Christ, caught between the psalm and the gospel, between our emotions and Jesus' command to love, not just our neighbors, but our enemies. And we know that we can't uproot the mulberry trees of those ugly emotions in our own hearts by our own power. But we know the one in whom we have put our trust. So let's be real before that one. Bring our whole selves before that one and pray, Lord, increase our faith.